Thank you, Brother Ms. Johnson. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24, if you will, please. Luke chapter 24. I want to talk to you today a little while about divine mandates. Divine mandates. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read in just a moment verses 44 through 48. The divine mandates. Imagine that you were listening to two members of this church, and they are standing around somewhere talking. The service is over. The pastor has talked about the missions conference and about the importance of missions. And these members are talking, and one of the members says to the other member, "You know, I think we ought to take care of our home front. That's so important. We're giving all this money to missionaries on the foreign field. If we're not very careful, then we're going to mess up here, and we're not going to have enough money for our local church." And the other person would say, "But, you know, the Bible has given us a mandate, and the Bible has told us, has it not, to go out and reach the lost world and reach people all the way around the world?" "Well, I know that that's what they say, and I know that's the way it is, but I'm not even sure those people are responsible if they don't hear the gospel." "Oh, but the Bible says in Romans, the first couple of chapters there, that they are without excuse, and that everybody, whether they've heard the gospel or not, they will face God, and if they don't get saved and hear the gospel, they'll die and go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches, isn't it?" And I can hear him say, "Well, yeah, but I don't know if we ought to get all involved in all of that kind of stuff. And after all, we just have to be real careful. There's just not enough money to go around, and we need to put the emphasis on local things. We need to do more about social things," and that could be true. But they're talking about all of this conversation, and then they'll say, "Well, but we're so limited, and we don't need to ask our people to give to missions by faith." And then the guy answers him and says, "But, you know, the Bible says that if we'll give by faith, and God will bless it in good measure, pressed down, running over, and God's going to give it back to us, so what would be wrong with that?" And you can imagine the conversation going on. And I can almost imagine many other things that people say in relationship to the missions or missionaries or missions conference. It's not really all that important, some people would say. But, beloved, I say it's very important according to the Word of God. Would anybody say amen to that? Amen. Now, in Luke chapter 24, follow through. "And he said unto them," beginning with verse 44, Luke 24, "these are the words which I spake unto you, which I was yet while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, and that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And notice especially that key verse in verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins, that is the way to get saved, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning right here at Jerusalem. So we have the divine mandate that is laid, first of all, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A divine mandate that he was given. Given by the Trinity, by himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that was, as he mentioned here, that the scriptures must be fulfilled concerning himself. What were those scriptures, and what did they say about the Lord and about himself? They said that Jesus had to come And Jesus had to be the sacrifice in order for us to be saved. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, who's that? Jesus, the iniquity of us all. There's only one person that could fulfill the mandate that God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Trinity decided had to be fulfilled, and that was the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to come. Verse 46 says that he had to suffer. It is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. It had to be the Lord Jesus Christ that was suffering, that went to the old rugged cross. And that's exactly what he did. He became our ransom. He's the one that purchased us back. He became our propitiation, the one who propitiated the Father and satisfied the Father's demands. He became the one that was our atonement, the one whose blood covered the sins of the people. Only Jesus could fulfill that mandate. Thank God he did that. I and my partner yesterday were out knocking doors. And by the way, I would love to see more of you join us to go out and do a little of that. But we were knocking doors, and we came to this one place, and the man was very cordial, very nice. He stood at the door, didn't invite us in, but he stood at the door and talked to us for about 20 minutes. And we had a conversation about his religion and about true Christianity. And we talked and talked and talked back and forth, back and forth. And he talks about Peter, following what Peter said and following all that was of the resolve of Peter. And then he talked about following in this pathway. And then he talked about continuing in that pathway. And then he talked about the rituals of the church. And then he really, when I pinned him down and we were talking, he was very nice and I was very nice to him. And we had a great conversation. And when we pinned him down, he finally said, "Well, I believe when I was baptized as a baby that I received Jesus Christ and Christ came into my heart." I said, "Well, there's only one thing wrong with that, sir." And I called him by his name. I won't call it here. But I said, "That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not the traditions of the church. I don't care." And he said, "Well, you're sort of hard on us." And he named his denomination. I said, "Sir, it wouldn't matter to me if you were a Baptist. I'm still going to tell you the truth. You have to be born again. Born from above, born by the Spirit of God. And the only ransom for your sin is not the church, or any of the ablutions, or any of the things that go along. The only redemption for you is through Jesus Christ and his shed blood." Amen. And that's why Christ had to come. Christ died for our sins. I think I should mention right here that he arose. Amen? Amen. And he's alive, and he's at the right hand of the Father. I know he's alive because I talked to him this morning. How about you? Amen. I hope you did. But he is alive. We went on a little further, knocked on a door, and I talked to this man. A very nice gentleman came to the door, and I said, "We're from the church. We've come to visit you." He said, "You're the wrong religion." I said, "Well, how did you know that? How did you know the wrong? How did you know what I was?" He said, "Well, I'm Jewish, and whatever you are, it's the wrong religion." And so we chatted a little while. He was a veteran of World War II and was a navigator on, Tom, you'd have to help me here, B-17 or something. And he was a navigator on that airplane, and they bombed Germany and a lot of those things. And he was in many sorties, and he talked a little bit about that. And I told him I appreciated the fact that he was born here and he was willing to fight for our country. And we got back and began to talk about the spiritual things. And he said, "Well, you know, when we have our Seder, we have an empty seat. And that's for the Messiah. He hadn't come yet." I said, "Well, he hasn't come yet in the sense that you're talking about. But," I said, "just like you say, he is going to come." He said, "Well, yeah, I believe Messiah is going to come someday." I said, "Yeah, guess who's going to fill that seat?" I said, that empty seat's going to be filled by Jesus. I said, who do you think Jesus is, by the way? What's your opinion of who Jesus is? And by the way, we love Jews. This is not anti-Semitic. Please understand that. We want to see them saved. Amen? And anybody that is anti-Semitic has got a problem. But I said, as we were talking, I said, well, just tell me, who do you think Jesus really was? He said, he was a Jew and he was a carpenter. I said, is that it? He said, that's it. I said, that's not enough. He's more than a Jew and a carpenter. He's the Messiah who died for your sins. And if you'd receive him as your Savior, he'd come into your heart. He and only he can be the suffering Messiah. He forgot the prophetical scriptures in the Old Testament that first talks about his first coming to suffer and pay for our sins. And then he comes back again and sets up his kingdom. But I can tell you, he's taking care of that and he's alive today. Well, you have the divine mandate that was laid upon Christ. And then you have a mandate that is laid upon sinners. Sinners. Now, sins have to be recognized. Verse 47 says that repentance and remission of what? Sins should be preached. Sins have to be recognized. And people have to come to grips with the fact, and this is what they don't want to say. This is what I run into all the time talking to people out there, weekend after weekend, knocking on doors. They don't want to say, I am a sinner and I need to repent of my sins and come to Jesus Christ. But that's the only thing you can do, friend, to get saved. You can just, everybody's trying to do better, trying to do better. I get so tired of hearing them. I'm not so bad. I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to stay in the path. I believe when I get there, God will say that he's going to let me in because I don't hurt anybody and I don't do all of this. And that's all commendable. But friend, you've got to admit you're a sinner and believe Jesus died for you and repent of your sin. That is, turn in your attitude from what you are to someone who is the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him and be saved. And you've got to regret your sin. Repentance. I'm a sinner. I regret that I'm a sinner. I regret my sins. But I thank God Jesus paid for them. And then we should be willing to renounce our sins and then receive Jesus Christ as our wonderful Savior. Thank God that's what it's all about. And there's the mandate. So you have the mandate of Christ. Die on the cross. Pay for the sins of the world. Everybody. Everybody for all times. It's all paid for. You say, well, why do I need to get saved? God's not going to force his gift down your throat. It's there. And his sin, his price for sin and his paying the penalty of sin was enough for everybody for all times. But you must receive it and receive him as your Savior. Now, those are two of the mandates. Now there's a mandate given to the believers. A mandate, a charge, a commandment, a divine imperative, whatever you want to call it, it comes from God. The mandate is given to the saints, which make up the church. And it's given to every local church. We are, listen to me now, we are the true Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen? I know it's hard for you to say amen to that, but we are the true Jehovah's Witnesses. At least we're supposed to be. He says in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. Ye there means every child, every born again believer. And he says all nations in verse 47. He means what he says. All nations. And there's a great need. How are we going to do that? Through missions. Any church that is not giving and going to the mission field will become a mission field. We must be going. All nations. How? Through missions. The mandate is given to the local church to send missionaries and to have missionaries come out of that church to go to the mission field. The church, the saints. Missions is not an imposition on the church. no more than an apple is an imposition on an apple tree. Missions is part of the church. Very much part of the church. Why are we sent? Probably 98% of the world is unsaved. Let me give you some statistics that I had Karen McGuire look up for me so they'd be recent. I said, look up some of these statistics. I want to share these with the people, and I want us to think about that through the mission conference. I think, guys, we'll probably have our computer hooked up and show how many people are dying throughout the whole missions conference and total that thing up. It will astound you. And the vast majority of them are dying and going to hell. How many of you people believe in hell? Raise your hand. All right, thank you. That's a hard thing sometimes to get hold of. A real hell where people die and they never get out. Isn't that a frightening thought? A real hell. Think of your loved ones. Think of your friends. Think of anybody. Have you ever had somebody who was a loved one or friend that died and you weren't real sure they were saved? They might have sort of said it, but they just never lived it, and their life never showed it, and they never really had a testimony that they'd gotten saved. Have you ever thought about them and thought about their incarceration in hell and they cannot get out? They're there. They were there when they died. They're there right now. How can we be smug? How can we be unmoved? How can we be unchanged when we realize that there is a hell and that people need the Lord? There's still more than 2,200 people groups, people that are sort of the same ethnic group and same language, without a Bible in their language. There may be more than this. This is Wycliffe Bible translators giving us this information. But 2,200 people groups that don't have one word of the Bible in their language. Most of us have a lot of Bibles. I've heard Dr. Barber talk about all his Bibles. I've got a bunch of Bibles. Probably you've got a bunch of Bibles. There was a lady talking to me before church, said she had lost her Bible, but she said, I have some other Bibles at home. But let me tell you, 2,200 and probably much more than that, people groups that do not have a Bible or even part of the Bible probably in their language. 340 million people who do not have any scripture in their language. 340 million people, not the groups, but the people they've estimated. The current world population is getting very close to 7 billion people. And that may not sound like a lot, but if you'll compare it and maybe think about the national debt, you'll realize how many people that is. But that's right now, according to the world population clock, there's 6,959,478,209, and there's been a whole lot more added since then. A lot of people on the face of this earth. A lot of people, almost 7 billion, and it's rapidly growing. India is going to outgrow China. It's going to be bigger than China. It's real close to being bigger than China right now, and China's pretty big. Over 150,000 people die every day in the world. Over 150,000 people die every day in the world. That's a lot of people, isn't it? The size of a large city, some large cities, 150,000 people die. And I know statistics don't really stir your heart, but if you'll think about them, it might. If you'll think about all these people every day, 150,000 people die every day. One out of every 113 people in the world died last year. One out of every 113 people. So if you meet 113 people, one of those people is going to die within the period of the year, people that you're in contact with. There are 1.78 deaths per second. Click, there they go. Almost 2 per second, 107 deaths per minute, 6,390 deaths per hour. time I get through preaching, it's going to be more than that. I'm going to preach a long time, see. 153,000 deaths per day. 56 million deaths per year. 3.9 billion deaths per average lifetime. Per average lifetime, 70 years, all of that. Friends, those statistics tell us that people out there need the Lord. And there are just a lot of them. That's why we need some of you to surrender your lives, you young couples and you teenagers, to say, I'll go. Here, Lord, I am ready to go and I will go. And that's why the church needs to get behind them and make a lot out of missions and a lot out of the missions conference and a lot out of our missionaries and a lot out of what we're trying to do to reach a lost and dying world. In our Jerusalem as well as around the world. And that means we have the mandate, we have the mission, why we are sent, because people are lost without Christ and they'll go to hell if they don't get the gospel, and how they're going to believe if they don't hear. Got to have somebody to tell them. And that takes money. The gospel is free, but it takes money to send the missionaries. It takes money. We'll give over $250,000 this year to missions. And people say, well, doesn't that affect your offerings? Doesn't that keep your church from reaching out? Friend, that will help our church more than anything in the world. That's the reason God is blessing us. That's the reason God meets our needs at Worth Baptist Church, is because we have a burden for a lost world out there to try to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is free, but it costs a little money to get there, and it's costing more than it used to. We have to give by faith, and then we need the manpower. In Acts 13, where do they get the manpower? The local church sent Saul, Paul, and Barnabas out. They sent them away, the Bible says. They sent them. Our local church sends them out, local churches, to get the job done. And I encourage some of you to surrender your life to do that. The mandate was given to the saints, given to the church. Oh, we cannot back off from that. We cannot lower our standards. We cannot become cold and calloused and unmoved and not emotional about the fact that there's a lost world out there and they need Christ. We might want to educate them. We might want to feed them. We might want to clothe them. But friend, more than all of that stuff, they need Jesus. That may be a door that opens a way to get the gospel to them. And that's fine. But if it's not, it's called a social gospel and has no results. But if we use that, or whatever it may be, and we get the gospel to them and they hear the truth and they get saved, then we've done our job. But not until. We need to do it. And I would encourage some of you to surrender your life for full-time service. Some of you young couples, there's a need. God can use you. Amen. Just come and say, we'll go. We'll surrender. And if God's dealing with you, and you just come on. And God will speak to your heart. And I believe when there's a need out there, and some of you could meet that need, God is calling you. It almost constitutes a call for you to be able to go. But let me tell you who the greatest missionary ever was. And you've heard the names of a lot of great missionaries. Adoniram Judson, ad infinitum, all kinds of names of missionaries. Greatest missionary that ever lived was Jesus Christ. Amen. And he left the portals of heaven, came to earth, died for a lost world that we must do our best to reach. That's why we need you on team soul winning on Saturday morning from 10 to 12 o'clock. That's why we need ladies to come out on visitation during the week or come out on Saturday too. There's a lost world out there. And we just need to go tell them about Jesus. And we are given the mandate from him. Jesus has done his job. The question is, are we as God's people doing our job? We get so wrapped up in things, in the world, and all of that. And our personal problems, that we are letting the world go to hell while we're doing all these other things. I think we need to get our hearts back focused on a lost and dying world. You may not know what they look like. The only times we get to see them sometimes are in the DVDs of our missionaries. And those of you who've been on trips and others who've been there. I a vivid picture comes into my mind, and I'll close with this. I remember being in India. We had finally gotten to a fairly modern city. We'd been in very primitive conditions. I had it looked like an alligator sleeping over my bed every night. It was a lizard about that big, and I'd come in and turn the light off, and he'd look at me a little bit and then run off, and I didn't blame him. I looked at him. I wanted to run off too, but then I'd get in bed and turn the light off if the light happened to be on, if the electricity was there, and I would think, man, oh man, I wonder if he's going to drop down on my head. And I'd worry about him for about 20 minutes or so and then finally drop off sleep. But we finally got to a modern city, and we got to a place, had a meal, did a little shopping. We were coming back, and we saw they have a lot of the families ride on motorbikes, not motorcycles. I'm not talking about a Honda Goldwing or a Harley. I'm talking about just a motorbike. And I saw many times a mother, a daddy, a baby, and two children. You don't believe that, but I've got proof. I've got it on pictures. Riding, that's their only transportation, the only way they could get around. And the women will ride sideways like you would a horse. And we saw a woman who had gotten hit by a car and on their what they call their interstate system. And then we were riding along, and all of a sudden, they ride a lot of bicycles. And this guy was coming up with his bicycle, an older man. I would estimate him to be in his late 70s, early 80s. And that's the only way they can get around. And he was riding up, and sometimes they have a lot of gravel there. And he hit his brakes and sort of lost control of his bike and fell right in the lane. And the gravel truck, the big truck right in front of us, ran right over him, just killed him, wrapped him, just boom, boom, bounced him, and he was dead just like that. And honestly, the people, they sort of rallied, but it's no big thing over there like it would be over here. But I saw that man, I kept seeing him flashback, and I wondered, did he know Jesus? Did he go to heaven or did he go to hell? And that's the picture we've got to get of a lost and dying world. They need Jesus. I don't know if that old man went to heaven or hell. I hope some missionary went over there and reached him. It'd be a miracle of grace with all the gods they claim to have, the Hindu gods and all of that. But people over there are getting saved when they hear the truth. When they hear the truth. Muslims are getting saved when they hear the truth. And we need to get the truth to them. We need to be a missions-minded, broken-hearted church for a lost and dying world. Jesus is the greatest missionary. He died for you, friend. You can come right here. People in America need Jesus just as much as they do in Africa. You may be dressed up a little more. You may have a little more money in the bank. You may not be in poverty like them. I don't care how sophisticated, educated, or whatever you are. You need Christ. He's the only answer. Would you come to Him today? Let's stand, please. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a prayer, and then I'll invite you to come. Here's the invitation. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you've not been born again, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, we want you to step out to the aisle that's closest to you and come to the front and say, I would like to be saved. I want to be born again. And we'll take it from there without embarrassing you. There'll be somebody to show you how to be saved. Listen to me, young couple, teenagers. Is God calling you to the mission field? If God's calling you, you need to do it. And if He's called you and you know it, stick with it. Stay with it. Don't change your game plan. The callings and elections of God are without repentance. And you come. God can use you. You say, well, I just don't know if He can use me. Oh, He can use you. Make yourself available and come to Him. Christian, is your heart broken for a lost world? If you've been unmoved and just sort of been able to sit through this message and not really bother you much, would you just pray right where you are, God, break my heart afresh and anew. Maybe you need to come to the altar, as some already do, and ask God, God, just touch me. Just touch me again. Touch my heart. Break my heart afresh and anew for a lost and dying world. Father, bless the invitation. It's yours. May you do what you desire to do. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing.